You know, with a new year, this is part of the joy of a new year, isn't it? That we have hopes of things getting better. And yet then we turn the calendar page and we find that really this year is not all that different so far than the last year. We want for the sense of differentness to come for us. We want it to be something that we're able to experience as well, and yet we find that we tend to get stuck in the same patterns. We talk about resolutions and stuff to somehow open us up to think that we're going to do different, we're going to do better, but then we find out we're really still the same person. So how is it that we begin to get a little more fresh start and a little less stuck? There's a museum in Florence, Italy. This is kind of a cool thing, and it has many of the works of Michelangelo, many of his sculptings. And in one room, they have a series, four sculptures that were not finished, or as they would say, non finito. There you go. That is the extent of my Italian, right there. I've got one of them there on the screen, and as you can see, they're non finito because Michelangelo never finished them. And so they've come to be known as the captives, because it appears to be that they are sculptures or sculptures of people that were being carved out of the stone. And Michelangelo said, I will just carve the stone until I get down to the skin. And then I knew I had gotten there. I'm thinking, how in the world? But he would allow the stone to kind of depict itself and bring a person out of the stone. Interesting way of sculpting. But not being a sculptor, I wouldn't have known that. But the power of these sculptures is that they appear, and the reason why they are called captives is because while they were not finished, it appears like their human form that is somehow yet encased in the stone, still stuck in this rocky encumbrance and not able to really break free. And so the name Captives has come to be the title of this exhibit of these unfinished sculptures. Now, I've never been to Florence, Italy, and I've really never been had a chance to really observe any of the works of Michelangelo except through photos and such. But I recognize that even in that, there is something that calls out to us, that there is something that in our stuckness that oftentimes we feel kind of akin to these sculptures. Maybe we don't feel so akin to the beautiful works of art that we see Michelangelo carved, but we are drawn to these that seem somehow stuck in their past, stuck in their way. We yearn for more. We yearn for a more vital faith. We yearn for healthier relationships. We desire to be quicker to forgive or freer to be more bold, don't we? And yet we always seem to be stuck. We seem to often be captured by our insecurities and our brokenness. And somehow that tends to always hold us back. So today I want to open up a series. We're going to begin in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. In chapter 3, in the book of Ephesians, Paul prays a prayer for the believers. Now, this often says this is a prayer for the Ephesians, and certainly it was when Paul first prayed it, when he wrote it down. But I think because it has been included as part of God's word for us, we can recognize that this is a prayer also for all of us. We often pray for one another, but often we pray for things just like I prayed for someone's celebration of joy or someone's loss and their grief. And yet when Paul prayed for the church, he prayed for other things. And so I'll just have us note as we begin through this process to look at how Paul prays for a setting free, being rooted in and founded in the love of God, which is intended to set us free. And so if you want to turn to Ephesians 3, go ahead. We're going to look at just these first few verses. We'll move on next week and in the next following weeks on into chapter 4. But today I begin in verse 14 where it says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray out of his glorious riches that he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, here's the kicker. This is the part of his prayer I want to really focus on today. "And I pray for you," Paul said, "that being rooted and established in love may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That last line, "that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God," is what I want to grapple with today. How is it that we can get there? Again, oftentimes feeling so stuck in our routines, in our patterns, stuck by our fears or our insecurities. And yet Paul says his prayer for the church, you and me, as well as for the Ephesians that he was praying for in that day, that his prayer for us was that we would be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. And if you will look back in that prayer, we'll see there's a key. There's a path that he wants us to begin to walk down. Now, I've got that verse there on the screen behind me or beside me on the live stream, and I want to just hold on to this just for a moment, because it's that prayer in verses 17 and on that we would be rooted and established in love. This begins to be the path for the goal of being filled with the full measure of fullness of God. "Rooted and established in love, that you may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp," and this is the key, "to grasp how long and how wide and how high and how deep is God's love is for you." Now, some of you are saying, yeah, I get it. God loves me. Yeah, I learned that when I was a kid. But, you know, that's one of those things that oftentimes we get about this far, but there's probably about an 18-inch gap that goes from this knowledge of knowing that God loves me to actually feeling that I am embraced by this incredible love that God has for me. There's so much that goes on in our life as we're being raised. Yeah, we're being taught things like God loves you. But all around, we see ourselves as failures. We see ourselves as filled with insecurities, riddled with fear. I'll be rejected if, I will be seen as a fool if, I will be revealed as not having it all together if. And so all of these things begin to play into our mind because we are riddled with this insecurity that is rooted out when we come to grasp, as Paul said, grasp this surpassing knowledge of God's love for us. You know, at the end of last year, I was reading a book. It's actually written by the couple, Les and Leslie Parrott, that we had when we had the marriage evening out in the courtyard, and they were the host couple for that. And I picked up the book because I really enjoyed what they had to say that night. Now, as I was reading the book, I ran across some things that, as they were opening up this idea of how is it that we become more whole, more healthy, and more set free to be the people God has called us to. And they lifted up and they said there are three hallmarks of healthy spiritual, healthy emotional people. And the first was this, that we recognize the profound significance. Now, they're not rooting this completely in the Bible, but we're going to see that the Bible matches up with this, that what they are saying does come right out of the Bible, though they're not pointing it out that way. They're saying this is something that goes beyond culture and beyond time, that all people are called to hold their profound significance. Also, part two, they're saying there's going to need to be for all people to have this healthy spirit, healthy emotion. It needs to be an unswerving authenticity. And finally, to be healthy and whole, they suggest there's a third aspect here, and this is what we're going to refer to in about 2 weeks from now. This idea of we need to take on the ability to be self-giving in the way that we love. That we somehow get out of ourselves, that we somehow get out of our narcissistic tendencies of always thinking how things affect me and move into a place of being more healthy, more whole, more Christ-like as we develop a self-giving, loving nature. So today I want to just touch on this idea, the first one, of recognizing this profound significance that you and I have as the first step in this key of becoming more whole, more free, more full for what God has for us. Now, again, this may sound a little bit like I'm teaching kindergarten here, that, you know, that God loves you and that should be the place where it begins. But hold on to that. When I say that, what does that mean? And how do I begin to see myself recognizing that God loves me with this kind of love? It is intended to change the way we not only see ourselves, but the way we see the world around us. But again, somewhere between here, hearing those words and beginning to believe those words, we often get stuck. But we see this is the message of the New Testament. I mean, I look back at Luke 15. There's a story in Luke 15 called The Prodigal Son. Maybe you've heard it. In that story of the prodigal son, this is the, in fact, if you've heard it, let's just take a look at Luke 15. If you've got your Bibles, I don't have it on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and take a look. There was a man who had two sons, Jesus said, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So the father divided his property between them. That's how the story begins. The story is captured here in the midst of a series of three parables Jesus teaches. The first two would be the parable of the lost coin, then the parable of the lost sheep, finally the parable of the lost son, or what we often call the prodigal son. In the first two of those parables, we always look at the response of the person who does the searching and when they find this thing which is lost. The woman who finds that she's missing one of her 10 coins, probably her wedding dowry. And so it is critical for her to find all 10 coins, and she tears everything upside down and finds the one coin and celebrates because that one coin has been found. The lost sheep, where there's a shepherd with 100 sheep and one goes missing, and where he secures the 99 and keeps them safe, but then he goes out searching for that one, and until he finds it, then he brings it back, and there's great celebration because that which was lost is now found. And then Jesus told a third parable, that's the one we're getting to here, this idea of the prodigal son. But when we get to the prodigal son, we often focus on the other characters. I'm going to suggest we focus on the character of the father in this one today. Often we focus on the younger son who takes his inheritance and goes and wastes it. Sometimes we focus on the other son who had to embrace his son or was invited to embrace his brother as he returned, even though his brother had kind of embarrassed all the family and wasted the family's resources. But I want to focus on the father here today, because like the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, this parable of the lost son is really about revealing God's heart for us. You know the story. I don't need to read it all for you. So the son took all of his stuff that he had inherited, and he took off and he went and spent all his resources on wild living, so it says. And then after everything was gone, then bad times happened. There was a severe famine throughout the land. And then Jesus tells a story of how he has to go and work for a pig farmer, feeding the pigs. Now, to you and me, that doesn't seem like a big deal. I mean, anyone here raise animals? Okay, there's one. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, you know, you have children, and it's not all that different, is it, raising kids? You know, yeah, the beauty of pigs is they don't talk back, you know? And they don't grow up and drive cars and do crazy things and make us all nuts. But anyway, getting back to the story, he was raising pigs. And again, in Jesus' Jewish context, you got to understand, that's like the worst of the worst of the worst. You know, again, a pig farmer didn't exist in Israel. Why? Because they didn't eat pigs. You know, they were unclean for the Jewish mind. And so it was just like to work with unclean animals would have been the worst thing that you could do. And so the son starts feeding the pigs until he comes to his senses, it says. And then he begins to get up his nerve to decide, I'm going to go home and work for my dad instead of working here, because things have got to be better there than they are here. And so he goes home. But again, notice, we know we get caught up in that whole story, all the colorful imagery that goes on there. But notice here, when we get about to verse 20, it says that on his way back, while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, again, the son is going to continue. I've embarrassed you. I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. All this goes on as the son begins to try to somehow mitigate this incredible love that his father has just demonstrated. But the father has none of that. For all of his excuses, for all of his failures, for all these things, he says, I haven't lived up to it. I haven't earned it. Dad says, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you're my son and you've come home. In fact, I would suggest to you that even that doesn't matter goes to the point that it doesn't matter, you're my son. Even if you hadn't come home, that love that God had for him was every bit as real. The Father is depicting God's view of us, and that love is not based on the son's behavior. It's not based on his repentance. It's not based on his paying back what he had taken, what he had stolen. He's not having a good reputation or now beginning to repair his reputation. It's not based on anything that he does. And hear this. This is kind of critical. Because God's love for us is not based on anything that we do. It is purely based on whose we are. The son in the story is loved simply because he has a loving father. Not because he earned it, not because he deserved it, not because he had achieved it or he had done anything that said, hey, look at me, I'm lovable. He was the absolute opposite. The picture of him feeding pigs is an image that the Jew would see as saying that is about the most unlovely image we could have. And yet that's what gets stuck on him. And despite that image, the father sees him when he's at a far distance, and the father runs to him. God does not wait for us to get our act together, to begin doing things right, to begin showing some of that potential that maybe was latent within us. No, God simply says, I see you, and I'm running to you. We have a hard time with that. There is something about living in this world that tells us that we get what we deserve, we earn what the reward for what we work for. And yet this image of God, which runs, again, not just in this image of this parable, but it runs all through the story of the New Testament, is that we are loved in a love that makes no sense to us. And we don't have to make sense of it. We simply have to acknowledge it, to say that there is a God in the universe who looks upon you, and for all of our tattered, messed up problems that we have created on our own, just like the son who wound up in the pig pen, that even though that is who we are, that in the eyes of our Father, we are priceless. There is nothing that he would not do to demonstrate that love for us. Yet we go around trying to achieve this or perform that. We want to somehow please God or impress the people around us. We want to, you know, build up our academic credentials. We want to get advanced in our career. We want to do all these things in a way of kind of showing that we're worthy of being noticed or being worthy of being loved. And yet before any of that took place, God says, I love you. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the demonstration of God's love for us. That it's not waiting for us to get it together. It was when we were at our worst that God says, yes, I love you. That to me, you are of great value. You don't have to go and give yourself away. You don't have to go and somehow create an image or an illusion that you are somehow got it together. No, God's love for us begins at the moment that we are conceived and even before. And God's love for us, that profound significance that we have simply because of whose we are and how God views us and loves us, is ours regardless of anything that we have done or that feels like we have done to take it away or somehow to invalidate us. I want to just pause for a moment and just go back into that passage, but I'm going to be reading it out of the Message Bible, because I think the Message gets it kind of does a nice little shift here for us. So again, hear this prayer which Paul was praying over you, and this is out of the Message. It says this, and I ask him, speaking of his prayer to God, that with both feet planted firmly on love, you will be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. I love the way Eugene Peterson grabs that. There is an extravagant dimension. We talked about the reckless love that would hold nothing back, that would go to any end to try to capture us and to remind us of that love. There are extravagant dimensions of Christ's love that are here. To reach out and experience its breadth, test its length, to plumb its depths, to rise to the heights, to live lives, full in the fullness of God. There is something that God has that is more for you, but it's not because he needs to give you more love. He has already given you love. He wants you to recognize the profound significance that you have, and that your significance is found in him. And as we do that, we begin to unlock this first step of being set free, of not being insecure any longer, of not being fearful of what might be done, what might be said, or what might be coming down the road. It doesn't matter, because we are already going to find our significance is rooted in God, but also our security is rooted in God. And once we get that security rooted, then we are going to be set free. And those things that held us back last year or the year before, those fears of what might come in the next year or the year after that, all of those begin to wash away when we recognize that we are rooted and grounded in this extravagant dimensions of Christ's love for us, and we will begin to move into the fullness of God that he designed for us. Finally, this I want to just touch on. This is another famous verse for all of us, and it is comes out of John 3:16. You all have heard this, right? That for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And we know that, again, that's up here, isn't it? We know that is true, and we say, yeah, God loved the world. But sometimes we think, well, but he really can't love me. There is something to me, whether it be the voices of those who have spoken over you before, the things that you've failed, the things you've messed up. We begin to hear that and we think that's God's voice, and it's not God's voice. No, it was actually a long time ago. Back in 439, I wasn't there for this, but when St. Augustine said this, that God loves each of us as if we were the only one of us. And that is something I think we all need to hold on to. That it's not just the other, that God loves us kind of in the abstract, but in the concrete, you and me, with all of our fears and foibles, there is a love which surrounds us, and this becomes the antidote to those insecurities and fears that we all, because we're human, that we all struggle with. But as we move through, and we move through this series, I want to begin building on that, that once we come to grasp how deep and how high and how wide and how deep this love of God is for us, that begins to open the door for a healthier and happier you and me, as well as someone who begins to then represent this image of God in all of its priceless glory to the world around us. So, Father, we thank you for this invitation, an invitation for us not to achieve something new or prove ourselves worthy of something in the eyes of someone else, but simply to be who you have called us to be, who you've created us to be, to begin to live out of the reality of your love for us, rather than to spend all of our time and our lives chasing after an illusion that we can somehow make ourselves better. Father, I pray that you would begin to just simply embrace us, allow this week, in the midst of all the turmoil out and around us and all the voices that we hear speaking within us, that we would begin to hear your voice and allow your embrace to hold us and begin to heal us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.